And welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I want to thank you for joining the program tonight. Here on G220 Radio, we look to encourage, edify, and strengthen the believer as we grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. On this episode of G220 Radio, we're going to be joined with Mark Leffert. He's going to be joining the program to discuss biblical repentance, why it is important to know. And Mark is a pastor, a teacher, an open-air preacher, and a blogger. For more information and for sermons and blogs, you can go to, the link is in the show notes, so you can go there and connect to Mark through that. So before I bring him on the show, I want to kind of do a little bit of house cleaning. And Sunday we were supposed to have a show. I had a little bit of technical difficulties. Blog Talk is making some changes to their radio hosting program, and they've added this hi-fi connection. And hopefully you can hear the difference. But I went ahead and I clicked on that and was having some issues scheduling a show, but was able to get that worked out. And so now we're coming to you with this hi-fi sound. And like I said, hopefully you can hear the difference. I would hope to hear back from you some feedback if you do hear clear connections. So this way we know that we're giving you a much better, clearer sound. Another thing I want to tell you, there is some shirts from my good friend Beth Morris. And I was going to do this on Sunday night, but since we wasn't able to do the show, some shirts from her that she has created. It says, repent, believe the gospel. And you can see a picture of this shirt on the G220 Facebook page. You can see it there posted. You can also see it if you go to Ricky Gantz's Facebook page, and you can kind of connect to Beth Morris if you'd like to get one of these shirts. They're $19 for one, or $35 for two, and they come in black and blue. So if you'd like to get one of those, you can contact Beth Morris and get one of those shirts. I told her I would do that for her. She's a dear, sweet lady, a good sister in Christ, and she actually has a pretty nice design on these shirts, and you can see it there on the Facebook page. So we're going to go ahead and bring on my guest. I'm excited to have him back on the show. He's a, like I said, he's a friend. He's a pastor, teacher, open-air preacher, blogger. This man has been traveling a lot. He travels and does some conferences, hosts, does some stuff with Chapel Library. Mark Leffert, welcome to G220 Radio.
Hey, Ricky. Thanks for having me. And I'm glad here tonight to be speaking on this subject.
Yeah, I am too, because this is a very important thing. I think before we get into it, why do you think this is so important? Why do you think it is that we don't hear enough about repentance, rather, and then not giving away too much, getting into what repentance really is and what it really means to repent, but why do you think we don't hear a lot about repentance?
Well, because I think we like to talk a lot about faith. You know, a lot of people talk about believing, and you'll be saved, which is true. And we like to hear about faith because faith is what is added to me. And we like something to be added to our life, but repentance is the negative side of the equation. And in Scripture, you'll see there always has to be the subtraction in order to have the addition. And so we like to have something added to our life. Well, sure, we want Jesus added to our life. We like to know or want to know that we're going to heaven. But we don't want to give things up, and really that's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning from the turning from sin, turning from self. And I know we don't want to get into what repentance is at this point, but it is a subtraction, the taking away of. So it's much easier to get people to want something that they're going to add on to their life, but repentance is doing the opposite. It's taking something from me. And at that point, it's abrasive to me, and I don't, by our nature, we don't want to give up certain things.
Yeah. And it is, we preach to people, we call them to repent. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we see it through Scripture. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But as you said, there's a lot of times we want to talk about what we can add on to our faith or what we can add to our lives, but not the subtracting, what we can turn from or what we don't want to turn from these things. And we're going to get into that tonight. Like I said, I'm glad to have you on the show for this, because this was something that we talked about once before, and it's so important. And you've preached on this subject for a couple times, maybe more than a couple, recently. And so it's fresh in your mind, and something we really need to look at when it comes to true biblical repentance and what it really is. So, but before we get any further into that, why don't you go ahead and share a little bit about what you've got going on? Like I said, the link for your sermon audio is on the notes, where people can go in and go to that site and find out more about you there and connect with your sermons and your audio or in your blogs. But what are some of the things you've got going on lately and some of the things that you do that maybe you could fill into the listeners so they get a little more understanding of who you are?
Sure. We do. I do training people to evangelize in different formats. We go out evangelizing in Philadelphia 3 times a month on Saturday. There's a group of us, a group of 5 of us were out there this past Saturday doing open air preaching and one-on-one confrontations. So I try to stay, and by God's grace, I do active in going out and evangelizing. What profit would there be to teach people and to train people and then not be doing it ourselves, which I'm afraid many pastors and professed pastors are doing. They're teaching, but they're not actually doing any of the work to evangelize or even to get involved in people's lives, which I think is sad. But the Lord has led us to different places, different mission trips. A group came in May, 5 guys from Pittsburgh, and we went to Washington, D.C., and Baltimore, and Philadelphia, and we spent a week, 2 days in each city, going out, preaching, talking to people, praying, and just seeing what the Lord would do. And also, though, as of late, I've been doing a lot of traveling. The Lord's been opening up doors to do itinerant preaching. I was preaching in upstate New York in the beginning of May, and preaching in Philadelphia, all around Philadelphia. There's 3 churches actually up there where I've been doing preaching on Sundays. And through that, I'm trying to do more evangelistic training to get people involved in going out. And well, the church I just preached at this past Sunday morning, it's in a town about 20 miles north of Philadelphia, and a group of us are going out this Saturday in that neighborhood to go door to door, actually, and share the gospel that way. So, by God's grace, most of what I do has more to do with just going out and preaching the gospel. Like I teach a class on Tuesday morning at a halfway house, a drug and alcohol rehab program, which is such a great opportunity to preach the gospel to about 20 men every week during that time. Although as of late, I've been doing that twice a month, and other guys have been sharing that with me. But, you know, people say to me, I want to preach or I want to teach, and usually that's where I point them. I say, go to the shelter or to the halfway house, and it's always a great opportunity for young men to find a place to teach and to preach. And by God's grace, he has led me into many places like that, and I praise his name for the opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah, praise the Lord. And we the church that I'm going to now, we do some door-to-door ministries, and usually on they do it on Friday nights. Usually on Friday nights, we have Rockin' on the River going on. So the times where we haven't had an outreach or something going on, I've gone with the church. And it is a different experience, you know, for me. I think it's a good experience, but it's a different setting than what I'm used to when it comes to open air preaching or going out in conversation. It's like having a conversation. The difference is you're going up to somebody's door and knocking on their door and asking them if you can share Jesus with them. But it's definitely another way. There's many ways to get out there and evangelize. And like you said, going to a halfway house or a shelter, places that, you know, we can get out to, and share the gospel with people and start a Bible study or start something where we can be making disciples.
Yeah. And I'll be at the Herald Society conference in Philadelphia in October with a table with the Chapel Library Literature. And I would encourage anybody to go to mountzion.org, where you can find the Chapel Library Literature, where you can get tracts, booklets, and it's a great resource. So I'll be there in October. I believe that's the 22nd, 23rd of October there. But also, I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning this. I don't think he does. Jeff Rose asked me to preach at the Herald Society down in Florida. They're doing another one in Florida in March. And he asked me if I would speak down there, and really looking forward to that. And actually, the sermon I believe I'm going to speak down there is going to be on repentance.
Wonderful. So we get the exclusive here, but you definitely want to get down there if you're able to hear you preach on it.
Yeah, thanks.
So that'll be interesting. Yeah, absolutely. So, brother, let's get into this repentance. Let's get in. I'm going to kind of let you lead the conversation, because, like I said, this is something that you've been going through. You've been studying. You've been preaching on. And there's some things that we talked about that a lot of people miss when it comes to repentance. A lot of people don't fully grasp or understand this. So, what is biblical repentance, and why is this so important that we grasp and understand this?
I see it as a problem in understanding it from two different angles. I hear a lot of brothers and that do evangelism, and I hear a lack of understanding of repentance. I feel that it's we're preaching it at times as a human work. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says that the apostles rejoiced because repentance was granted or given to the Gentiles. And in the same way that faith is a gift that comes from God through the work of the Holy Spirit, so is repentance. And repentance is required for salvation, but we have to be careful that we don't make it into a human work. And what I mean by that is in 2 Corinthians 7, we have this verse in number 10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That's the New King James. I actually like it better how it says in the King James. It says, "Not to be repented of." So, for godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of. So, if the apostle's telling us that this repentance unto salvation is not to be repented of, then there must be a repentance that is to be repented of. And this is an interesting point, because so many people that we talk to on the streets, and I'm sure you're familiar with this type of a attitude too, Ricky, you ask people if their sins are forgiven, and they'll say, "Yes, because I repented." And I have to warn people that if they are trusting in their repentance as holding merit for the forgiveness of their sins, they're going down a very dangerous road. Even though repentance is required for salvation, repentance in and of itself does not hold merit for the forgiveness of my sins. Repentance is actually more of a reaction than it is an action, or we could say it's more of an effect than a cause. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the scripture says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. repentance. So it's when we see who God is, we are led to repentance. So I would say repentance, particularly repentance unto justification. And I do think we can make the distinction between repentance unto justification and repentance unto sanctification, or once we are being sanctified, the believer has this daily repentance. But what we're talking about today is repentance unto justification, that this faith, this initial faith and repentance that are necessary for salvation. And so many today are deceived because they think that God will forgive them because they have repented, and solely based on that reason. And we talk to people every week, just this past Saturday talking to people, I had at least one that comes to my memory that said, I'm forgiven because I repented, and totally separated from the work of Christ. And I would have to answer that gentleman as I did this past Saturday and say, no, my friend, we are only forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that he bore our penalty upon the cross, and that's why we are forgiven, and not because we've repented. And I think we have to make that clear for people. And because we're forgiven, we do repent. Or because we've seen what Christ has done, we are forgiven. And or we repent, and therefore we are forgiven. I know the Westminster Confession actually gives two reasons that leads us to repentance. One is that we see the odiousness of our sins contrary to God's holy nature and his righteous law. So the first part that leads us to repentance is that we see God's holiness in who he is, and that reflects back on us and shows us our terrible sinfulness, and we're led to repentance. And the second part, or the second reason why someone is led to repentance, is that we see the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And I remember growing up, and I said my whole life growing up that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I was not truly converted until God, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought me to the foot of the cross. And when I was brought there, I looked and saw Christ and said, what have I done? I murdered the Son of God. It was my sin that put Christ there. And that is true godly repentance unto justification. Must be a work of God in the heart, first through the law, showing us God's holy nature, therefore showing us our sin, and then secondly, through God's, through seeing Christ and who he is and what he has done on our behalf, we are led to repentance. So, but so many people see repentance as a cause, like, my repentance is causing God to forgive me. And if that is someone's view of repentance, I would believe that that person would have to repent of that repentance. So we can't measure our repentance by how much sorrow we have. That's a great deception. So many people say, well, I'm repentant because I'm sorry over my sin. I just met with a guy today, and he was very broken up over some things that have happened in his life. And as we talked, I said, my friend, I sense that your sorrow is only due to the consequences of your sin. That sure, you're sorry and you're grieving for what you've done, but it's only because of what it's cost you. I asked him, I said, are you grieving because you have brought shame to the name of God and that you have run the name of the Lord Jesus through the mud? Are you grieving over your sin for that reason? And he said, no. So it's not the amount of sorrow that measures our sin, or I'm sorry, that measures our repentance. Because you can have a lot of sorrow over sin and not be truly repentant. But the true question is, godly sorrow that we read of here in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it's measured by the it's measured by why. Why are you sorrowing? It's not how sorry you are, but why are you sorry? Godly sorrow is a sorrow that comes from God, and it's a sorrow that goes to God. So I think the first thing is, how do we measure repentance? We measure repentance by why are you sorry? And why is this person sorry? And then we have to go to sin. What is sin? And this is a huge aspect of understanding repentance, because how can I repent? How can I say that I'm sorry and turn from what I've done without understanding my sin? So what is sin? This is one of the key points to understanding repentance. And I think so many today are caught up in understanding sin only in the aspect of good and bad. In other words, the bad things I do are sin, and the good things I do are not sin. And that is human, or as the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 7, he uses this word worldly. That's just a worldly, a carnal understanding of sin. The unregenerate man knows that he has to be sorry for the bad things that he's done. But what is godly sorrow? And to explain that, if you just give me a few minutes, I could kind of diverge from that subject, but follow me with this, and I think it'll make sense. In Acts chapter 26, in verses 19 and 20, and then also in Acts 20, 21, the Apostle Paul describes his whole ministry, if you read those verses, by one word, and he uses the word repentance. So it's interesting, he's in chapter 26, he's given his testimony to King Agrippa, and he describes his ministry as a ministry of preaching repentance. And I bring that up because it's an interesting point that if Paul's whole entire ministry, or if he describes his whole entire ministry by a ministry of repentance, why does he only mention the word repentance twice in the book of Romans? And the second time he mentions it, it really has nothing to do with salvation. In 11:29 of Romans, Paul says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repent. I'm sorry, 11:29 says, the calling of God is without repentance. So my question is this, Ricky, is if Paul characterizes his whole message with a message of repentance, why does he, in the first six chapters of Romans, only mention the word repentance one time?
Well, because he's dealing with sin.
Right. Repentance is directly connected with how we deal with sin. So first, it has to be an understanding of what sin is. You see there in Romans, in the first chapter, he's dealing mainly with Gentiles who are in just all kinds of sin, and you see that digression go from worse to worse in chapter 1. And then Paul is kind of baiting you in chapter 1, because at the end of chapter 1, he gives that long list of all those overtly wicked sins. And by the end of chapter 1, what are you saying? You're looking and you're going, oh, those wicked people, I can't believe they do those things. And in a sense, Paul is setting you up, because then at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. So then he goes on all through chapter 2, and he shows the religious sins, and he's primarily talking to the Jews. Follow me on this, and you'll see where I'm going with it. And but then he comes to 3:9 in Romans, and he brings it all together, and he says, let me turn there and read Romans 3:9 quickly. He says in Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. So he brings it together, and he says we are all under sin. And then he goes through that list in verse 10 through 18. But let me read 10 through 12. I use these verses almost every person I talk to evangelizing. And look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10 of Romans says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. So the inherent problem with the human race is not that we are doing bad things, but according to these verses in Romans 3, 10 through 12, until God does something about our situation, we have never done one good thing in our life. This is how our minds have to be changed. Our minds have to be changed from thinking that sin is the bad things that we've done to, no, sin is my nature, that I've never done one good thing until God saves me.
Yeah, and that's a very great point and a very good important thing, as you're saying, that we need to see, because I can testify to that as well. You know, talking with people, a lot of times, like the Bible says, man will try to justify themselves. And we think that, as you said, you know, and as you're pointing out to us, what Scripture's teaching us here is we try to look at the things that we've done and say, look, I've given money to the poor. I've gone and fed the homeless. I've done this and I've done that. I'm a pretty good person. And they try to compare themselves to what they believe to be good. But as we see here in Scriptures, you know, there is none good. There's nothing that we do apart from God that's good. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anything done apart from faith is sin, you know? Mm. And so it's really important to get that point, that even when we think we're not committing adultery or we're not stealing something or lying to someone, we put that list of things that we don't do these things. Now we think we're good. Like you're saying here and we're pointing out is no, our standard of goodness, our idea of good is there is none good but God, you know?
Amen. And I like Psalm 39:5, man at his best state is altogether vanity. The worst sins in one sense are not the outwardly bad things. But the worst sins are self-righteousness and hypocrisy, because those sins are the sins that deceive us. It doesn't take the power of the Holy Spirit to show me that drunkenness is wrong. But it does take the power of the Holy Spirit to show me that going to church is wrong if that's what I'm depending on to save me. And that is why it's so serious. Self-righteousness, because it's so deceiving. You could say, hey, look at me. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I go to church. I do this. I do that. And that's why those types of sins, I call them good sins. They're the worst type. And if you look at the Lord Jesus, he never got mad at the drunkards or at the prostitutes. Every time you see in Scripture the Lord Jesus angry, he's angry at who?
The self-righteous.
Yeah, the hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees. And we have to be able to identify that in our own hearts. It's easy to identify in my heart the things that I obviously know are wrong. But, you know, that self-righteousness is embedded in me, too. And hypocrisy, you know, pretending to be one person over here and then being another person over here. We all do that. And you know, we have to be able to identify those things in our hearts and see that we need to be brought to repentance, not just for the bad things we've done, but for that our nature is set against God. This is the bigger problem. And those verses in Mark chapter 7, I use them often on the street too. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them. That it's there's a parallel passage in Matthew 15 that uses similar terms, but Jesus says, many of you are probably familiar with this, where he says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what's come out of him, that's what defiles a man.
Right.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, foolishness, pride. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. And until the Spirit of God does that work in our hearts and shows us that we're defiled, not because of what we've done, that's just the fruit of why we're defiled. We're defiled because of our evil nature. And really, we still haven't answered the question, I don't believe, where does Paul preach repentance in the book of Romans? And just give me a couple minutes and I'll explain this. The if you follow this, Romans 1:18 through 3:19 or 3:18, he gives 105 descriptions of sin. So he's bringing us to an understanding of what repentance is, to see our own nature. But now in verses, if you look in Romans chapter 3:20, verse through 4:6, and if you that's where repentance logically fits in Paul's argument, in Romans 3:20 through 4:6, and you see he uses this phrase in one way or another, I count 8 times. And it's this little phrase, not of works or without works. In 3:20a, he says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. In 3:21, he says, righteousness of God without the law. In 3:27, he says, of works, nay. In 3:28, he says, we are therefore justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In 4:2, he says, was Abraham justified by works? And the answer is no. In 4:4, he says, to him that worketh, it is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Again, there, he's pitting works against grace or works against faith. 4:5, he says, to him that worketh not. In 4:6, he says, without works. In almost every point in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul mentions justifying faith, it's coupled with this little phrase, not of works. So true, I think one of the evidences and one of the parts of true biblical repentance is to turn from your good works. I mean, George Whitfield talked about this in his sermon, Method of Grace, that a man must be brought to the point of not only seeing that the bad things he's done is sin, but the good things he's done is sin, and to see that it's not of works. This is what I believe one of the primary points of repentance. You'll see in those same 18 verses between Romans 3:20 and Romans 4:6, you see the word believe or faith mentioned also 10 times. And at the heart of repentance is a person who turns from self-justification. If you look in Romans 2:15, you'll see that's where the apostle says that the conscience is accusing or accusing, and that there's this constant work of self-justification in the carnal mind. In other words, we're constantly saying to ourselves, if we're unregenerate, I'm not that bad. I've never killed anybody. I'm not as bad as those people. I've done these good things over here. Our mind is in this constant cycle of self-justification. And I honestly believe until the Holy Spirit shows us that, can we truly repent? Or are we just going to continue in this cycle of constantly justifying ourselves? Or are we going to be brought to where the Apostle Paul was brought to when he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing? So really, where did Paul preach repentance in Romans? It's right if you look in 3:20 to 4:6. And then you know in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 2:16 of Galatians, you know, he says it three times, not of works, not of works, not of works. And at the same time, he says, by faith, by faith, by faith. So Paul's preaching repentance when he says, not of works. I truly believe that. And we need to call people out of their good works. And I find myself doing this a lot when I'm street preaching. Yes, I'm preaching against drunkenness and sexual immorality and whatever God would lead me to preach against in that sense, against those things. But we can't leave out the other side of the coin. People
right.
are
Can you, let's Yeah, let's pause right there. I'm going to take a quick break, but then after the break, I want to come back and talk about, you know, as again, calling them out of the good works and get a little more into that. Okay, Mark?
Sure. Sounds good.
All right.